Made it through verse 16, I believe. Is that what y'all have marked? Y'all mark that in Mark? Okay. Since y'all can't remember and I can't remember, that's just where we'll pick up. But I believe we made it through verse 16. In verses 12 through 16, we studied about when the Lord sent two of his disciples. He sent Peter and John, according to Luke, into Jerusalem to find and make ready a place where he and his disciples could observe the Passover. And they did that, as you see in verse 16. It says his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And I talked to you before about the Passover being one of the feasts that the Lord instituted for the nation of Israel. And it was a feast that reminded them, or at least it was supposed to remind them, of when in Egypt the Lord passed over the firstborn of all the Israelites that had killed the Passover lamb and applied the blood to the doorpost of their house. And so this is what they're getting ready to observe there in Jerusalem, Jesus, his disciples, and all of the other people as well. And in verse 17 it says, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. So obviously Peter and John, once they find the place and make ready, go back to where the Lord and the other 10 disciples are at. And then in the evening the Lord comes with all 12 of his disciples. And as they sat and did eat, and this is going to be in the large upper room that the disciples found. You see that back in verse 15. It's described as a large upper room that's furnished and prepared. So this is where they're at. They're sitting and eating the Passover meal. And it says, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now, that wasn't what they expected to hear at all when they came into this room with the Lord to observe the Passover. They were not at all expecting to hear that one of them was going to betray their master, the Lord Jesus. So it's kind of a bomb that gets dropped on them here. And you can imagine the nervousness, the uneasiness, the concern that they would have to hear something like that. It even says in verse 19 that they began to be sorrowful, which you would think would be an appropriate response to such a statement. Because after all, you wouldn't want to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? I mean, if a person loves the Lord, the last thing in the world they want to do is betray the Lord. So you can imagine how this made these men feel. But it says there in verse 18, look at it again. Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now I approached it initially from how it made them feel. Can you imagine the way the Lord felt? Knowing, he knows who it's going to be, how the whole thing's going to unfold, because he's God. But can you imagine how it made him feel to know that one of his own disciples that's sitting there at that table eating this meal with him is, in essence, going to put a knife in his back? Imagine how that made him feel. And I think that's the way we need to think about it, more so than how the disciples felt. Because if you look at it only from the perspective of how the disciples felt, then you're just looking at it from a humanistic standpoint, which is kind of how it is nowadays in the world. We want to put all the emphasis on man and all the emphasis on how we hurt people and how we offend people and how we do all these negative things to people. And I'm not saying that we should want to do bad things to people or try to do bad things or that we should never be sensitive to other people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But my goodness, folks, what is the greater crime? Offending a person or offending God? I mean, y'all understand, we've talked about it before, but y'all understand how upside down we've got the thing nowadays? We live in such a humanistic society. Is this thing echoing?
Yes.
It is. Brother Jason, can you t- take it down, it seems like it's echoing. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. That better? Is that better? It either is or it ain't. Okay. But the thing is, we've got it all upside down, which is how we have a lot of stuff nowadays. We've got it just the opposite of how it needs to be. And again, we shouldn't live our life being totally insensitive to others. We should never try to purposely offend or hurt another human being. That's not what I'm saying. But the greater issue is us offending God. And you can look at this passage from both perspectives, and I think we should, but we need to understand that the greater crime here is what this person is going to do to the Lord and how the Lord must have felt knowing that one of the men that he picked out was going to betray him. One of the people sitting there eating with him was going to betray him. That would be like you and I having a very close friend, a close associate, somebody that we'd been around for a long time, somebody that we had shared a lot of very personal things with, that we loved, that we cared a lot about, them turning their back on us. That feeling that we would have must have been within the Lord, even though he knew it was going to happen. Because he's God, right? But he's also a man. And as a man, he had emotions and feelings just like we all do. So you know it had to have hurt him knowing that one of the men that he had picked out to travel around with him, to be one of his close associates, that had seen all of the miracles, heard all of the teaching, that had been with him and had actually been entrusted with a pretty big responsibility because Judas was the treasurer of the bunch. And the Lord knows that one of these is going to betray him. And of course, this is fulfillment of prophecy that was given long before this ever happened. Hold your place right here and go back to the book of Psalms with me. Psalms chapter 41. And I mentioned some time back about how maybe when we're finished with Mark, we might go back to the book of Psalms and come through and study the Messianic Psalms, those that have prophecies about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is one of them right here. Psalm 41 is a Messianic Psalm. And Psalm 41, it says in verse 9, Psalm 41:9, yea, mine own familiar friend. Look at that. Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted. You ever put your trust in somebody before and them let you down? You ever done that? You know how that feels? They betray your confidence, betray your trust, stab you in the back, go behind you and say all kind of things, do all kind of things. It's bad when anybody does it, right? Well, it's really bad when it's a friend, somebody that you consider a friend anyway, somebody that you love, somebody that you trust, you believe you could depend on them. Well, that just takes it to a whole other level. And maybe it's somebody that you had in your home. Maybe you cooked them meals, prepared things for them. That kind of makes it even more dramatic. Because look here, he says, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So you can hopefully get some sense of how the Lord must have felt. But I don't even know that we can fully grasp how he felt, because to betray the Lord is, that's far beyond somebody betraying us. But the only thing I know how to give you as an example, so you'll hopefully understand a little bit of how he felt, is you being betrayed by somebody that you trusted and you love. But you have to think about this now. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's perfect. You understand that? Who's perfect? Because here's with me. I don't know how you feel, but if somebody that I love were to betray me, I would be hurt as I have been, like many of you have. I would be bothered, but always, always, and this is how I feel anytime anything negative happens in my life, I don't care what it is, always, somewhere in the back of my mind, there's the thought, you deserve that. You deserve that. Because look, maybe I didn't do anything bad to that person, but think of all the things I have done wrong in my life. Think of the fact that I'm a sinner, I'm wicked, I have offended God, I have offended others. So to me, anytime something like that comes up, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, I deserve that. Now, y'all may not see it that way, but that's how I feel in my mind and my heart is, look, as bad as I've done God in my life, I deserve things negative to happen to me. But you're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ, who had never done anything wrong, which means that there's no scenario that would play out where he would deserve what happened to him. Y'all following what I'm saying? So we even looking at it from how we feel, that still, I don't think, gives us a full understanding of how he must have felt, being perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong at any point in time to anyone, never offended his father, nothing. And here is somebody that all he did was love that person with a perfect love, 100% of the time, now going to stick a knife in his back. Had to have been a terrible thing for him. Even though he knew it was coming, still hurt. When I go to the dentist, I know at some point in time in there they're going to stick a needle in my gum. I know it's coming. But it still hurts when it gets there. Know what I mean? What I'm saying is knowledge of something hurting you doesn't lessen the hurt. I mean, you can know this is going to hurt, and it's going to hurt. It doesn't make it hurt any less knowing that it's going to hurt. So even though he knew it was going to happen, it still had to have hurt him knowing that it was one of his own disciples that would betray him. Verse 19 says, "And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? They're asking. And you have to think at least for a moment about the hypocrisy of Judas. Because it appears that each one of them say, Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Don't you know that he already knew that he was the one? I'm talking about Judas. He knew he was the one that was going to betray the Lord. He knew that. I mean, look at it. Back up here in verse 10 and 11. Hadn't he already made the transaction? Y'all see that? He'd already went and made a covenant with the chief priest and so forth to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But here he is sitting at the table saying, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Am I the one? Knowing he was the one, he did it. You have to see the hypocrisy in Judas here, just like you see the hypocrisy in a lot of saved people today, acting like they ain't done nothing when they know deep down in their heart they have. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now they're sitting there eating. They're breaking bread. They got these little cups of, what do you call that stuff? Au jus. Is that what they call that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I can't believe some of y'all don't know what au jus is. It's a real thin gravy is what it is. It's usually some kind of like trimmings off or juices off of some meat you cook and you might flavor it a little bit and you dip stuff in. I can't believe y'all don't know what that is. As redneck as I am, I know what au jus is. Anyway, they got these little cups there that they dip their bread in. They're dipping their bread in something. And they're eating it. And so he says to them as they ask, Is it I? Is it I? He says, Well, it's one of the 12 that's dipping in the dish with me. But now when you go over to John's account of this, you find that he actually reveals, the Lord actually reveals to John which one it is. Hold your place right here and go to the Gospel of John. I think it's important to see this here. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. One reason why, and I don't intend for this to get real heavy, but it's important, I think, that we think about. In the scripture, the Antichrist is referred to as the son of perdition. Y'all remember that? 2 Thessalonians. He's called the son of perdition by the Apostle Paul. There's only one other person in the whole Bible referred to that way. Y'all know who that is? Judas. Jesus referred to him as the son of perdition. Jesus also said that he was a devil. So there was more to Judas than just a man. He was a devil. And I personally believe he was a pre-incarnate antichrist is what he was. And he's called the son of perdition. Whenever he hangs himself and he dies later on, the Bible says that he went to his own place, particular place that he came from. So there's something very unique about Judas. And in this gospel, John chapter 12, John 13, verse 21, look at it. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, John, the disciple, wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he wrote Revelation, he wrote five books. But in the Gospel of John, he never mentions himself by name. Every time something is said about him or he references himself, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So when it says here, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ here. That's who that is. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Peter, you know how Peter is. He hears this, one of us is going to betray him, and he sees John leaned over, and he says, hey, ask him who it is. See if he tell you who it is, who he's talking about, which one of us it going to be. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Which is interesting, that sop shows up here in Judas' son of perdition, which is the letters for that sop. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So he reveals to John who it is, right? John's laying there. He says, who is it, Lord? Jesus says, well, who the one that I give the sop to, that's him. So he dips it, gives it to Judas. So John recognizes. Now, whether he told any of the other disciples, I don't know. But he saw who it was. He knew who it was. And then it says, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now, Judas is the son of perdition. John, the apostle John, is a type of the church. Now, I want to be careful in this, because anytime you're talking about a type, you have to be careful. But if that thing plays itself out where John is a type of the church, he knows who's going to betray the Lord. And what does that tell you about the church now and the Antichrist? Because if Judas is the Antichrist, he's the son of perdition. Come up here in the person of Judas. And John, it's revealed to John, not any of the others, but to John, who he is. And what does that tell you about the church today? If that thing plays itself out, if that type holds true, then that means that at some point in time, the Lord's going to reveal to the church who the Antichrist is. That's what I'm getting at. People are always talking, there's a cockroach back there. Would somebody kill that? Because if that gets on a lady during church, we're going to have revival around him. I say it's a cricket. Okay, well, we'll fish with him, but I didn't. That'd be like the day the squirrel went berserk, you know. Somebody get the Holy Ghost around here. But if that thing plays itself out, then that means the church is going to know who the Antichrist is before they're raptured out of the world. And to me, that's not a hard thing to imagine. I mean, why couldn't the Lord let us know right before he takes us out of here who the Antichrist is? Why couldn't he reveal that to us? And a lot of people say, you know, I wonder who the Antichrist is. Is it the Pope and so forth and so on, all this kind of stuff? Well, the way I feel about it is I'm just going to let the Lord reveal it to me if he wants me to know it. And he's able to do that. And he might very well reveal to the church before he raptures it out of here who the Antichrist is. He might do that if that thing holds true there. But this much we do know. We do know there was one person sitting at that table who knew which one it was going to betray the Lord. Now, he might not have known all the details, because back there in John, if we'd have read on another verse, it said there was no man at the table who knew what Jesus meant when he said to Judas, "That thou doest, do quickly." He might not have known all the details. He might not have known everything that Judas was going to do or how he was going to do it. But what he did know, what he did have knowledge of, is that Judas was the one who was going to betray the Lord. Jesus showed that to him. And he showed it to John from all the rest. But anyway, look back here in Mark chapter 14. And notice verse 21, Mark 14, 21. The Bible says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth," talking about himself, "as it is written of him." Notice that, "as it is written of him." So much scripture in the Old Testament. And that's what he's referring to here. He's referring to scripture in the Old Testament that prophesied about his sacrifice and what he would go through and how it would all come about. And there is so much scripture, all the way through the Old Testament. There's just one prophecy after another that deals with the first advent of Christ and all that he would go through and how it would come about. And Jesus references that. He says, "as it is written of him." In other words, exactly what the scripture said was going to happen to me is what's going to happen. He's just verifying the scriptures, all the Lord did, which is all he ever did. There was never one time you would ever find anywhere where Jesus said anything that would in any way discredit one word of Scripture. Never. The ones that discredit Scripture are those that follow Satan, that get their inspiration from Satan. Anytime anybody says anything that would cast doubt upon the Scripture or would cause you to question a miracle or something that's said in the Bible about Jesus or about anything is getting that inspiration not from God, friend, but from the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything but verify Scripture, support Scripture, encourage people to believe the Scripture. That's what he did. Even the Scripture, and especially the Scripture that had to do with him. So he verifies again the Scripture right here to these men he's talking to. He says, just what the Bible said, just what the Scripture said about me is exactly what's going to happen. Every bit of that. "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Now, on a practical note, you know one thing that shows? It shows that there's a scenario where a person would be better off had they never come into existence. And I can think of such a scenario, and you probably can too. See, how could it be that it's good for somebody to never be born? Well, you think about this. What about a person who is born and lives their life on this earth and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and dies and goes to hell? Would it not be better that that person never be born? Absolutely. It'd be better for them to never exist than for them to live and reject Christ and die and spend forever burning in the lake of fire. Be better off. Anyway, verse number 22. Look at a few more verses here. Verse 22. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take ye, this is my body." Now, this is where the Lord institutes communion. We oftentimes refer to it as the Lord's Supper. And I understand what we mean by that. But technically, I mean, if you want to be technical about it, okay, there is a difference between the supper that they ate and communion, because the supper that they're eating is an observance of the Passover. That's why they came there, right? To observe the Passover, which involved them killing a lamb and preparing it a certain way and eating that, okay? So there is a difference technically between the Lord's Supper and communion, although many times we call communion the Lord's Supper and it ain't really that big of an issue, but you just need to understand there is a difference. Up here in verses 17 through 21, when they're sitting there eating, that's the Passover. That's the actual supper. And we call that sometimes the Last Supper, and we call it the Last Supper because that would be the last meal, actually, that Jesus had with his disciples before his arrest and his crucifixion. But they're eating the Passover meal there, and then at some point in this, Jesus does something different, and he gives some spiritual significance to this beyond just the observance of the Passover. Y'all understand that? Y'all still following me here? He's going to put a new meaning on this thing. They're there eating, observing the Passover, but he's fixing to put some new meaning to this so that in the future, when they do this thing, it's going to have different meaning than necessarily the Passover. Because it says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed. And looking in this scripture and other scriptures that deal with this, when it says he blessed, it means he gave thanks for the bread. Verse 23 shows you that, and then another passage in 1 Corinthians that has to do with communion. So when we get ready to eat, we say, somebody say the blessing. You know what we're saying? Somebody give thanks for this meal. That's what we're saying. Thank the Lord for what we're about to take in. And Jesus always did that. Jesus took bread and blessed, and then he broke it, which again shows you the principle of brokenness throughout the Bible. Old and New Testament, you see that principle of brokenness. And it's demonstrated here again. But it says, he broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, I want to give you a passage. We're not going to take the time to go look at it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26 is where Paul goes over this same event here. And he gives other detail. Take, eat, this is my body, Paul says, which is broken for you. He adds that in as the words of the Lord Jesus, not his words. So that's what Jesus said. Take, eat. That's why he breaks the bread, right? He breaks it to symbolize his broken body. Not his broken bones, because the scripture says that not a bone of him was broken. That was in fulfillment of scripture also. Because when they observed the Passover, you know one thing they could not do to that lamb that they killed? They could not break any of the bones of that lamb. They couldn't do that. And that lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. So the body of Christ, the bones were not broken. But his body is broken. His body is just torn to shreds. And Paul adds, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. It's a personal thing. We have to understand that that body was broken for us, right? When he had all that stuff done to his body, just keep in mind, that was for me. Every lash, that was for me. Every nail, that was for me. Every time he had somebody slap him, that was for me. Every hair they plucked out of his face, that was for me. Y'all follow? You got to make the thing personal. That's because that's what it is. It is personal. And I think that's what we've lost a lot of in our observing today of communion. I've come up in church my whole life, and communion is something that I can remember observing as far back as my mind will go. But I think in a lot of churches, it's just turned into a tradition. It's just something we do, like especially, and here it is. I'm just going to lay it out there. Southern Baptist churches, they do it every quarter. Okay. And they act like the Bible says you're supposed to do it every quarter. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that it tells you how often you are to do it. What it does tell you is that as often as you do it in remembrance of Him. But it doesn't tell you how often you do that. And what happens when you say, we're going to do it here, 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 and here, you know what happens? It just becomes a tradition. And it actually gets to the point where somebody walks in the church and they see it and like, oh, we got communion today. You know why they're like that? Because they know it's going to take them a little bit past 12 to get out of church that Sunday. I'm telling you the truth. That's how people are. It's lost its meaning. When you observe communion, it's not just a tradition we do as Baptists. Now, that is one of the ordinances in a Baptist church. Communion is, and it's something that should be special and important to us, not a tradition that we do. We're to make it personal. Where when we take that bread, whatever it may be, where there's, you know, little stuff you buy or whatever, and you break that thing and you take it in, you're remembering in your mind, this is His body that was broken for me. It means something to you. It's not just a ritual. You can take something spiritual and you can turn it into something that's satanic if you ain't careful. When you take anything that's spiritual and it just becomes a ritual and tradition, you just like heathen people that dance around a fire and say the same words over and over and over and over again, just chanting and saying stuff. Folks, it's got to be real to us. It has to be personal. And Jesus is showing them that, look, this is what this bread symbolizes, what I'm going to do here, my body that's going to be broken for you. He says in verse 23, or it says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. All of them, including guess who? Judas. All of them. Judas is still sitting at the table. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. So the juice that is drank represents the blood of the Lord Jesus. The bread, the body, the juice, the blood. And notice, he starts talking about something different here. This is my blood of the New Testament. He's letting them know that things are fixing to change. So let me ask you this question. What was it actually that made the New Testament possible? What was it that brought the New Testament into effect? It would be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? Because he says, this is my blood of the New Testament which is shed for many. So when does the New Testament technically start? At the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul teaches over in Ephesians chapter 2. That's when he broke down that middle wall of partition. And he started a new thing right there. That's when the New Testament comes into effect. When Jesus Christ is hanging on that cross and shedding his blood, that institutes the New Testament right there. Now, I'm sure these people didn't understand everything that was going on at that time, but that's what instituted the New Testament, his sacrifice. Which brings up another interesting point, because the Bible talks in the book of Hebrews about how a testament is not in effect until there is the death of the testator. Y'all ever read that passage before? The idea is that for that thing to be effective, the one that's establishing the testament, that be the testator, has to die. Okay? So it is his death, his sacrifice, that brings about the New Testament. Every Church of Christ, and I'm going to get in trouble here because people get mad all the time when I talk about other religions. Well, y'all can just get over it, okay? Because I'm telling you right now, if it's wrong, even if it's Baptist, I'm going to point out that it's wrong. That's my job, you understand? People get mad and leave the church. We've done had some leave. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you the truth because you need to hear the truth. In every Church of Christ that I've ever met in my entire life, when you bring up how the thief on the cross that got saved wasn't baptized, because you know what the Church of Christ believe, right? I'm not making this up. They believe you got to be water baptized to be saved, right? That is a damnable heresy out of hell. And you think I'm not going to point that out because I'm worried about offending you? I'm not going to hold back on that. That sends people to hell, friend. Well, they tell you, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. And they say, well, the reason why that thief didn't have to be baptized is because the New Testament, y'all ever heard it, was not in effect for that man. Let me ask y'all this question. Hebrews says that it comes into effect with the death of the testator. When they come back out there to break the legs of all three of those people that are hanging on that cross, whose legs do they break, by the way? Both thieves. You know why? They don't break the legs of the Lord Jesus. Why were they breaking their legs, though? To get them to hurry up and die, because it's the Sabbath, it's preparation. So they break their legs. Whose legs didn't they break? They didn't break Jesus. You know why they didn't break his? Because he's already dead. You know what that means? That means that he died before that thief hanging on that cross. So the New Testament was in effect. And if baptism was essential for salvation, that man would have had to be baptized just like anybody else in this world. Y'all understand that? You need to understand that. That's an important thing to understand there. I'm not just ranting and raving. I'm trying to tell you something that'll help you there. Because that's a horrible, terrible, damnable heresy to teach you. Somebody's got to be dunked in a pool in order to go to heaven. That's a terrible thing. That New Testament came into effect at the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. That's when it came into effect. And we're going to have to stop here. Any questions about what we looked at today?